pray together. Lord God, as we come before your word, we ask that we would humbly receive your word. Lord, open our eyes to see the wonders of who you are. Help us, Lord, to focus. Help us to learn. Help us to rejoice in what you reveal. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, it's said that a man's word is his bond. There's something about, you know, you can trust someone when they actually do what they say. This morning, I want us to think about how we can trust those whose word proves true. There's this connection between what they say and our trust of them. We've come to the end of John chapter 12, and there we have Jesus' final public sermon, his final statement to the masses, to the crowds. And what we're going to see this morning is that Jesus ends his ministry with a call to belief, a call to trust his word. Now, John's gospel has made it clear that Jesus is no ordinary man. He is man, and yet he is God, God in the flesh. John begins his gospel by telling us that he is the word of God made flesh. That means that Jesus is the supreme revelation. He is the ultimate disclosure of the divine. He reveals God to us. And Jesus, he calls us to trust him. And here's the question I want us to think about this morning. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? What does real belief entail? What is belief biblically defined? Well, we see it in Jesus' words. So I'll be reading John chapter 12, beginning at verse 44. This is the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. Whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come into the world to judge, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my word has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." This is the word of the Lord. So what you do with Jesus and his word is what you do with God. To trust in Jesus is to trust the triune God as revealed in the Bible. That's what Jesus is teaching us here. Now, previously, up in verse 37, we learned about those who did not believe. There were those who hardened their hearts against Jesus. And we saw that that was all according to God's plan. Well, look down at verse 42. We're just preceding Jesus' sermon here. It says, "Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." What we see here is a superficial belief. In John's gospel, again, we have this category of these people who kind of believe. It looks like they believe, and yet there's something that shows us that it's not reliable. It's not the real deal. In chapter 2, Jesus had said he did not believe their belief. He did not entrust himself to their trusting. Well, so it is with these who say, oh, they believe, and yet they're not willing to tell anyone about it. It's a secretive belief. They want to hold it inside. And why? Well, because they're fearful of the consequences. But let me just be really clear. Jesus has no secret followers. Those who actually trust in him, they trust him enough to make that known. So these here who are described as those who they don't want to tell anyone about it. They're more concerned with the glory of others rather than the glory of God, I don't think they're actually trusting in God. So here's the flow of the argument here. We've got disbelief. Here we have this counterfeit belief. And then what we're going to dwell on this morning is the authentic belief, the real deal, what Jesus actually calls us to. He calls us to trust in him. So biblically, the idea of belief or faith is a trust. It's a confidence, a reliance upon, a dependence upon. It's a hope that is founded and secure. And in Jesus' final sermon, he calls us to such faith, to real belief. And he's going to define it in three ways. So here's the first way. Jesus says, you have to trust me. This is what it means to believe. It means to trust in Jesus, to trust Christ. So look there at verse 44. Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me. Now just pause there for a minute. Think about those words. Believe in me. Have you heard those before? Does that sound like Jesus? Well, yes, again and again and again. This has been his theme the whole time. And what we're going to see in this final sermon is that Jesus is really summarizing everything he said up to this point. He's drawing attention to the main things. John, he picked up on this theme and says that's the whole reason he wrote this gospel, so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So first of all, biblical belief is a trust in Christ. But notice what he does with the second half of the verse. He says, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. So he says, it's not merely a belief in me. Yes, you need to believe in Jesus, but you need to believe in the God who sent Jesus. You need to believe in the Father. So two things. We have to believe in Christ, but also in God the Father. To believe in Christ is to believe the Father. That's really what he's saying. Look again at it. Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. So if you really trust Jesus, you trust the God who sent him. They go together. Jesus is saying that he's not independent of the Father. He's not doing his own thing. Rather, he's unified. There's this solidarity with the Father. They agree. They're together. Now, this union with the Father, the one who sent him, has been one of Jesus' major themes. So let me just remind you a few of Jesus' statements. Back in chapter 8, verse 19, Jesus said, if you knew me, you would know my Father also. Or in John 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. What a statement. Remember, they wanted to stone him when he said that. But again and again, he's saying, we are united. We are together. 10, verse 38, the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Or back in chapter 5, verse 23, whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So here's what's being said. If you want God, that's great, but you can't have God the Father without Jesus. It's a package deal. So there's many people throughout the world who say, oh yes, I find God out in the woods. Or, you know, they're seeking after God some other way. But the only way to God is through Jesus. In chapter 14, Jesus will be so clear. In verse 6, he will say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Listen to these words. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if you want to God the Father, you have to have Jesus. He's the only way. So Jesus says, yes, trust in me, but trust also in God. Trust in, specifically, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus is humbly drawing attention to the fact that you have to trust in God, not just Jesus. Now, Jesus is God, but he's intentionally including his Father, and by implication, the Spirit. He's drawing attention to his equality with the Father. Look at how it flows. So he said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. Verse 45, whoever sees me sees him who sent me. So to see Christ is to see the Father. Now this theme, again, is not just throughout Jesus' teaching, but it's all over the New Testament. So here's some examples. Colossians 1:15, Christ is the image of the invisible God. So God is invisible. You cannot see him. Yet Jesus is the picture. He's the image of the invisible God. Jesus takes on human flesh so as to show us God. You want to know what God is like? Look to Jesus. In the words that we recited together earlier from the prologue of John's gospel, back in verse 18, we read that no one has ever seen God, and yet we read that Jesus, he has made the Father known. He's revealed him to us. Or in Hebrews 1, verse 3, we read that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. He's the exact imprint of his nature. So what is God's nature like? Well, it's just like Jesus. Again and again, we have this idea. You look to Jesus and you see it. Again, John 14, he will say this. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Now, Jesus is not saying, I am the Father, but he's saying that they are so united that Jesus is the perfect representation of the Father to us. So we need to trust in Jesus, and we need to trust in God the Father. Verse 45 says, whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. So again, he draws back to that. You need to believe in me. But he's like, I'm the light from God. You're not merely believing in me. You're believing in God Almighty. You're believing in the triune God. Now, when he refers to himself as light, again, wow, that sounds familiar. Jesus keeps doing this. He calls himself the light that has come from heaven into this darkened world. So back in the prologue, again, we read it earlier, but let's look at it again for a moment. Verse 9 says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He, so this light is a person. Here this text goes on to tell us it's Jesus. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people, but they did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, there's these parallel ideas, to believe is to receive. Those he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Famously in chapter 8, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So he comes and he says, let me bring you out of darkness and show you a whole new world. I bring you into the world of light, the kingdom of light. Now compare that with our passage, verse 46. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. So why did Jesus come? He came to bring us out of the darkness and into the light. But notice what it says here. They will not remain in darkness. So if you're a Christian, if you actually trust in Jesus, if you're a believer, your life changes. You don't remain in darkness. You don't live the way you lived before you came into the light. No, we are transformed. We follow him. We are those who trust and obey. We hear his word and we keep it and do it. Not perfectly, but that's where we're striving towards. This is why Jesus came, so that people in darkness would turn from their sin and trust in him. And in this final message, he brings that up again. Come into the light. Come. Don't live in darkness. Come to me. In fact, the verse right before this passage, if you go up to verse 36, Jesus said this, well, you have the light. Believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. See, there's this urgency. You need to come out of the darkness, be transformed, made new, become a person of the light. Look at verse 47. Jesus says, if anyone hears my word and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come into the world to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken to him will judge him on the last day. So here we have the example of the one who's remaining in darkness. The one who refuses to receive the word. They're unchanged by it. The word comes to them and it just rolls off their back like water. It's just nothing to them. And it speaks of judgment. And again, this is in the context of him talking about light and darkness. It reminds me of chapter 3. So look there for a moment. John 3, Jesus said these words. Verse 17. We read, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Much like our passage, Jesus says, "I didn't come to judge, I came to save." Verse 18. "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This is the judgment. Light has come into the world, but people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." So Jesus' primary purpose was to save. But the other side of the coin is judgment. So just as like the sun, its primary purpose is to shine, but as it shines, it inevitably casts shadows. Well, so it is with Jesus. He has come to give light, but there are those who refuse that light, who stay in the darkness and will be judged accordingly. But let's focus on the positive part. Why did he come? Look at the text. He says he came to save the world. Now, we know that doesn't mean every single person on the planet. Every person is saved. That's not the teaching of Scripture. We're told again and again that there are those who will perish. But Jesus is the one and only Savior of the world. He is the only way. He has come to save. Maybe you're here this morning and you're still in darkness. Jesus has come to bring you out of darkness and into the light. So I'm still in John 3, up in verse 16, probably the most famous verse in the Bible. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." This is the good news. This is the gospel that Christians proclaim. God lovingly sent his Son, sent Jesus. Jesus lived the perfect life. He lived the life that we should have lived, but failed to do so. But then Jesus willingly, intentionally went to a cross. He died in our place, as our substitute. Perhaps you've seen depictions of the crucifixion, maybe in a book or a painting or a movie. And much of what's depicted there is accurate. He really was bloody and bruised. He was pierced. He was hung upon a tree to die. But the most crucial thing that took place upon the cross is not something we can depict. For the scripture teaches that Jesus took our sin upon himself. He bore our sin for us. And holy God poured his wrath upon Jesus on the cross, because that's what we deserved. It went dark for 3 hours as the wrath was poured upon him, as the Father's face was turned away, as he was forsaken, as we deserve to be forsaken. And finally, Jesus said, "It is finished." Which means it's paid in full. It's done. He died. They buried him. They put him in a grave. 3 days later, as we will celebrate next week, and we celebrate every Sunday, he rose from the dead. And in doing, he proved that what he said was true. It really was finished. He really had paid the full price. And you need to turn from your sin and trust what Christ has done. For this is why he came, to bring us life. He took the penalty that we deserve so that we could live. Here in this final sermon, Jesus is calling for belief. And I'm calling you, if you've not put your hope, your trust, your confidence in him and him alone, you need to do so now. The gospel requires a response. Look down at verse 50. It's back in our passage. Jesus says, "I know that his commandment is eternal life." We're commanded to come and live, to repent and believe. The gospel is not merely an offer. It's a command. It's an order. It's not a suggestion. It's like a subpoena out of heaven. You must come. You must turn and live. Respond to his demand. We must all trust in what Christ has done. And interestingly, We must also trust what he has said. That's where he goes in the final section of this text. We've seen that we are to trust Christ. We are to trust in the triune God. But finally, he tells us to trust in the word of the triune God. We are to trust his word. Look back at verse 47. If anyone hears my word and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come into the world to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my word has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given me a command what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. So here we see that to hear Christ is to hear God the Father. He says, you need to trust my word, but it's not his word alone. This is the word of the Father. This is the word of God. As Jesus represents God to us, so his word represents God to us. Remember back in verse 36, he said, you know, the light's only among you a little bit longer, just a little bit longer. And just think about this. Jesus knows he's about to go to the cross. He's going to die. He'll rise, but then he'll ascend to heaven. He's not going to physically be with us in the room. But what does he leave with us? Well, he gives us his word. And his spirit comes to open our eyes to see the wonder of what is here. He's calling us to trust this. You see, we actually only know Jesus through his word. We only know God the Father through his word. We only know the Spirit through the word. We're only saved and given eternal life through the word. Jesus draws attention to the importance of his word. And again, this is another theme that he's been doing this again and again. So let me draw your attention. Recall these verses. His disciples say in chapter 6, verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. How did they know that? Well, verse 63, Jesus had said, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. In John 8, verse 51, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. In John 5, verse 24, he says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. They have it. They've been given this life through the word. Or John 8, verse 31, Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Brothers and sisters, we don't know him any other way but than by the word. Oh, how important, what a treasure the word of God is for us. And he's calling us to trust the word. Now, some have used these words to say, oh, see, we're supposed to trust what Jesus actually said, but not necessarily the rest of the book. But that would be a mistake. Jesus isn't just calling us to trust the red letter parts of your Bible. No, no, no. Last week, do you remember? Isaiah wrote of him. In chapter 5, Moses wrote of him. All of the scriptures testify to Jesus. When Jesus says, trust in my word, he's not just saying the words that have come out of his mouth there. Remember, he is the word of God. So all we have throughout the Old Testament, that's his word. But what about the rest of the New Testament? Again, some have tried to say, well, Jesus, he said one thing, but I don't know about that Paul guy. You know, I'm just going to stick with Jesus. They might conflict. I'm going here. Well, that's another mistake. No, when Jesus says, you need to trust my word, he means the whole book. Let me prove it to you. Go a couple chapters to the right. Chapter 16. Jesus will say to his disciples the night before he dies, 16 verse 12, these words. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will speak not on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I say that he, the Spirit, will take what is mine and declare it to you. So, do you understand what's going on here? Those words were fulfilled in the writing of the rest of the New Testament. The Spirit inspired the writers of the New Testament to give us the rest of what Jesus had to say. So where is the rest of Jesus' teaching? Well, it's in the rest of the New Testament. The Bible teaches that the whole book is all profitable. It's all breathed out by God. We need every single page, every line, every word. We can't throw away even one verse of the Bible. It's all authoritative. It all matters. And if we were to do so, if we were to say, yeah, I believe this, 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 but this part of the Bible, I'm just getting rid of that. Let's catch what's going on there. If you reject any part of the Word of God, you are rejecting God. That is what Jesus is teaching here. If you neglect the Bible, you're neglecting Jesus. What we do with the Scripture is what we're doing with God. So if we say, oh yes, you know, I'm a Christian and the Bible matters in my life, but it just sits there dusty and it's just kind of put off to the side and we don't really use it other than, well, maybe on Sunday morning for an hour. We may be those who are deceived. We think we're really following Jesus, but we don't actually let him speak into our life. We need to be a Bible-saturated people. Look back to our passage. Look at Jesus' words. They are astounding. Verse 47 again. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, this is, you hear the word, but you just reject it. He goes on to say that you're going to be judged by the words that he has spoken. This is upsetting. Look at verse 48. The one who rejects me and does not receive my word, he has a judge. The words that I have spoken will judge him. So if we reject Scripture, any part of it, we're rejecting Jesus. Failing to receive his word is a failing to receive him. Now think of the words that Jesus used when he was tempted. Matthew 4 verse 4 says, man does not live by bread alone, but by the very word that comes from the mouth of God. We live by the word. This means that we need a whole lot more than our daily crumb, right? We need to feast upon the word of God. We need to be a Bible-saturated people who study and read and think deeply and ponder and memorize and put into practice what our God has said. This is what it means to truly trust God. It's to trust his word. For his word is authoritative. It speaks for God. So what does authentic belief look like? What does a true trust in Jesus look like? It looks like taking God at his word. We all need a willingness to submit ourselves to the clear teaching of Scripture. We don't want to be those who reject his word and reject him. Let me just sum it up in a sentence. What you do with the Scripture is what you're doing with Jesus. So as to trust Jesus, to trust the triune God, is to trust the Scriptures. So if we hear the words of Jesus, we're hearing the word of God. If we believe the Bible, we believe Jesus. If we trust in his teaching, we trust him. We all need to recognize what the psalmist long ago recognized. Listen to Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. This is Jesus' view of the Scripture, and he calls us to it. Oh, that we would pray like the psalmist prayed in Psalm 119, verse 11. Lord, I have stored up your word in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts. I will fix my eyes on your word. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Oh, brothers and sisters, we need to be a people of the book. We need to be a people who are so saturated with the scripture that it just squirts out of us all over. Every area of our life, whether it's parenting or work or frustration or what to do with our vacation or how to make investments, we should all be thinking, what has God said? We should be people who go to the word first. This is what it means to trust our God. It's to take him at his word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these clear statements from Jesus, where he calls us to put our trust in him. More than that, to trust in the triune God and to trust everything you've ever said. God, we thank you that your word is truth, that it always proves true. Lord, we thank you that it is holy and perfect, inerrant and infallible. But, oh, Lord, that it would grip us. Oh, that we would be people who spend more and more time delighting in what you have revealed in your word. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to invite you to stand, sing with us. We're going to sing.